There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem at the Sheep Gate a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, with five porticos. In these lay a large number of ill, blind, lame, and crippled. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been ill for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I am on my way, someone else gets there before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your mat and walk." Immediately the man became well and took up his mat and walked. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to carry your mat." He answered them, "The man who made me well told me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who told you, 'Take up your mat and walk?'" The man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away, since there was a crowd there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple area and said to him, "Look, you are well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went and told the Jews that Jesus was the one who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews began to persecute Jesus because he did this on a Sabbath. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Readings this evening speak about the cleansing water, the water that flows out from the temple. And it is, of course, a foretelling of the body of Christ, out of which flows the blood and water that cleanse us and heal us and save us. So the readings set the scene, especially the Gospel, which talks about that pool that heals and restores. The man is told to take up his mat and walk. He is restored. And he is told not to sin again. "Look, you are well. Do not sin anymore," the Lord says. This sets the scene very nicely for our third night of the mission. During the week, we have been standing at the foot of the cross. We have looked at the cross of Christ and reflected on what we learned from him there. Last night, we listened to the various words spoken by Jesus from the cross. And tonight, we focus on mercy, divine mercy flowing from the cross in the blood and water that come forth from the side of Christ to wash away our sins and restore us and heal us. The great writer Chesterton, G.K. Chesterton, acknowledged that he became a Catholic so as to get rid of his sins. And he realized that the forgiveness of sins was something that really only seemed to be taken seriously by the Catholic Church. And so he became a Catholic because he wanted to be freed from his sins. He discovered in the Church the power of Christ to restore us and forgive us. Because time, it is said, time does heal, but time doesn't always heal. The passing of time can help us, but really only one thing heals, and that is love. In particular, the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. That's where healing comes from. healing of body, healing of soul, healing from our sins. Every good confession is an experience of this love of God in Jesus Christ, the love that changes me and changes the world and brings great joy to God. Isn't it remarkable that we can bring joy to God just by returning to Him in confession? The Lord tells us there's greater joy in heaven over one repentant sinner. We can give joy to God. That's an amazing privilege. We can rejoice His Sacred Heart by turning away from our sins. Our good confessions over our lifetime do change us. They heal the weakness that sin leaves behind. And they heal the coldness towards the things of God that is often left in us because of our sins. Good confessions help us to put on the mind of Christ. And all this is done in the power of the crucified Christ. When we go to confession, we have at our disposal everything that the Lord won for us on the cross. Every grace and blessing that He won for us on Calvary is ours in this sacrament. The absolved penitent has at his or her disposal everything the Lord won for us on the cross. And the Lord applies that to his life. Because it is He who acts in the sacraments. It's always He who acts. It's He who acts in confession. It is He who forgives. Recently, I heard a heated conversation. I was there, and someone was saying to someone else, "I will never forgive you." And it struck me as very sad and very final to say something like that. Hopefully it wasn't meant. It was said in the heat of the moment, and hopefully the person would have a change of heart, but "I will never forgive you." It's a terrible thing to hear, I think, and it's a terrible thing to say. The opposite happens in confession. We hear the most consoling words: "I absolve you from your sins. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." Forgiveness sets us free. Forgiveness perfects love. Sometimes, after confession, we experience a great relief, maybe a deep peace, a joy. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes we feel nothing. We feel exactly the same. And sometimes we're disappointed about that. But whenever we go to confession and hear the words of absolution, "I absolve you from your sins," we know that our sins are forgiven by God. Like, we know it. Even if we don't experience maybe consolation, we know deep down, at a level deeper than feelings, we know our sins are forgiven us. We know that we are free. And we can have a peace that the world cannot give. The greatest liberation is the freedom from our sins. It's the greatest freedom. And so, it is always Christ who acts, even through a weak or impatient or imperfect priest. It is Christ who acts, Christ who says, "Those whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven." And in this sacrament, The Lord Jesus reaches into the very depths of our being, to where no one else can reach. And he transforms, and he heals. Into the deepest part of us, the depths of our soul, no one else can reach there but God. No one else can change us this deeply. It's a profound transformation if we let him. The more open we are to his grace, the more he will do in us. The only thing that gets in the way is our own resistance, our own will, our own willfulness. Sometimes our confessions don't change us maybe as much as we would like. We notice ourselves falling back into the same sins pretty soon afterwards. Part of this is that, yes, we need to be patient with ourselves. God gives us a lifetime to turn to him, and he continually draws us to himself. He is patient. But maybe part of it is also that we haven't really decided what we want. Like sometimes we go to confession, like, do I examine my conscience? What do I want? Do I really want the forgiveness of my sins? Do I want to be renewed in Christ? Do I want to live a new life? Like what do we want? Do I want to give up my sins? Perhaps especially a particular sin. And am I willing to take whatever practical steps might be involved in that? Frequent and good confessions help us to do God's will. They turn us from sin, and they turn us back to God. In confession, if I let him, Christ will take hold of my desires. He will take hold of my will, and he will help me to turn from sin back to him. That's what conversion is, letting the Lord form and direct our will. Our will is always ours, it's our decision. But letting him take hold of our will so that we think as he thinks. We try to love as he loves and give ourselves like he gives himself. In confession, we are able to say with St. Paul, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. It's I think trying to give our will to the Lord, trying to let him operate and take hold of our will and our desires, and to raise that up, really changes us. Confession allows us to share in the obedience of Christ to the Father. That's the relationship we're drawn into when we make a good confession. We're actually drawn into the obedience of Christ to his Father. And therefore, we're becoming better sons and daughters of the Father and brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. It really helps us to surrender, to let go, to give in to God, and to give up our sins. This sacrament is really a golden opportunity for growth in holiness and humility. In the wilderness, when Christ was tempted by Satan, and in Gethsemane, when he really reached the limits of human endurance in his human nature, when he wrestled with Satan and overcame temptation for us, he won for us the grace to do God's will fully and perfectly. He has won the victory in his own temptation in the wilderness and in that struggle it is human nature to bring himself around to the will of the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. In doing that, he won for us the grace to overcome all temptation, all sin. In him, all sins can be forgiven and overcome. There's nothing impossible to God. Honesty is possible through the grace of Christ. Sobriety is possible. Patience is possible. Kindness is possible. Purity is possible. Courage is possible. All these things become possible when we let our will be united with the will of Christ. Jesus gives us all the graces we need to be like him. Sometimes people ask us as priests, like, how do I make a good confession? Like, I seem to be just doing the same thing all the time. I seem to be making the same mistakes, falling into the same sins. I don't seem to be transformed. Just to conclude this homily, I'll just share with you maybe five points that I think help in approaching Jesus in this sacrament and benefiting more fruitfully. The first thing I think is to realize that, like, I am not the standard or measure of goodness or holiness. Jesus Christ is the measure. He is the standard against whom we measure ourselves. And so the Beatitudes and everything that the Lord teaches and everything that he lives and embodies and gives is, that's what we measure ourselves against. He is the measure. That might make us feel very unworthy. And maybe like St. Peter, we will say to him, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. But the Lord doesn't want to depart from us. He wants us to come to him. So that's the first thing. Christ is the measure. The second point is, like, do I really want to give up my sins? Do I desire to be shut of sin? Perhaps of a particular sin. And the better we become in one area of our lives, the better every area of life becomes. Like if I'm struggling with, say, charity or something. Charity is my dominant fault or besetting sin, my failures of charity. Take for instance, the more I grow in other virtues, the more I will grow in charity, like humility, prayerfulness. The more I grow in any one virtue, the better I become in all the virtues, including the sin that might bother me most. Am I willing to do what it takes to give up my sins? The third point, do I really believe that Christ can free me of my sins? Like, in theory, we know he is the divine Son of God. Of course he can forgive our sins. But sometimes in reality, people get very despondent sometimes and say, I will never be able to overcome this sin. But we can. In God, for God, all things are possible. He is the one who frees his people from their sins. In the Gospel, the Lord says to someone approaching him, do you believe that I can do this for you? That's what he says to us when we approach the confessional, seeking healing and grace and renewal. He says, do you believe that I can do this for you? And when he finds faith, he will say to us what he says in the Gospel, let it be done for you according to your faith. Sometimes what the Lord can do in us depends a lot on how much we let him, how much we trust him, how much we give him. The Fourth point is that God is patient with us. He gives us time. He sees things from the point of view of eternity. But his patience is with a view to our repentance. He wants us to come back. St. Peter says, "The Lord is not slow, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God gives us time, but we have to try to use that time well. And the last point, the fifth point about just considering how to make a good confession, and I think the thing that bothers people most is confessing the same sins again and again and again. People say, "Isn't that bad?" Let's think about that a little bit. The reality of human life is that we tend to carry the same faults with us through life. They're sometimes called habitual sins or besetting sins, the persistent bad habits that we find difficult to break. And so to confess the same sins frequently can raise the question, like, am I really trying to break with this sin? That's a question people ask. It can also be an indication that we are trying, that we are not content to settle down with these sins, to make friends with them, to get used to them or entertain them. That's why we confess them again and again, because we want to overcome them. We desire to fight against them. It would be much more concerning if we didn't confess them, or if we brought new or different sins to confession every time. Most of us confess the same things frequently again and again. As long as we're struggling to overcome them and striving to open ourselves to God's grace and do what we practically can to cooperate with his grace. That doesn't mean that somehow these sins become like part of us. We should never settle for sin becoming part of us. Our sins are our own, and we can never settle for less than their eradication. The Lord never wills us to sin. But sometimes he allows us to struggle with a sin, perhaps to keep us humble. Otherwise, we could become full of pride, something even worse than the sins we might regularly confess. Reminders of our weakness can serve to keep us humble and entirely reliant on the Lord. This is what St. Paul discovered when he begged several times that his thorn in the flesh, we're not sure what that was, but St. Paul writes of this thorn in the flesh. And St. Paul begged several times, at least three times, for this to be removed. But the Lord did not remove it. Instead, he assured St. Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness." There's nothing greater than opening ourselves up in humility to the grace of God. That we are great when we do that. Many of us will confess the same sins for much of our lives. We still intend to overcome them with God's grace. We should also be alert for attacks from other directions. But can we say our sins are part of who we are? Like, this is who I am. This is what I do. That might make me feel a little bit better, but it's not true. Our sins delay the realization of what God wants us to be. They actually hamper us. They limit our freedom. They reduce what we can do for God. Our sins do not make us more human. Sin makes us less human. Sin dehumanizes. Sin reduces us and others. Our sins make us less. They make us narrow. They make us petty. They constrict our hearts, and they leave us empty and hollow. The grace of a good confession destroys all of this. It destroys such narrowness and smallness, and opens wide our hearts to Christ and others. The grace of confession gradually changes us to be more and more like Christ, the new Adam, the beginning of the newly restored humanity, restored to God. Sin constricts our hearts. Sin makes us smaller. Grace expands our hearts and makes us great and noble, enhances our dignity. Like Mary's immaculate heart is a great example of that. She was full of grace, which left no room for sin of any kind. One of the best ways to push sin out of our lives is to fill our lives with good things, like prayer, adoration, regular confession, Mass, the Rosary, devotions, good deeds, charity, kindness, all those things. Doing good pushes out evil. Virtue weakens vice, and humility pulls the rug out from under the feet of pride. If you welcome good deeds and virtue and humility in the front door of your soul, evil deeds and sins are pushed out the back. If we trust the Lord and let Him in, things will get better, often when we expect it least. We can't control God. He is God. We are not. And so very often wouldn't it be great if we could have more control over how things work out? But the Lord comes with His grace, sometimes when we're least expecting it, because He is not at our beck and call. Just a last word. Some people get very anxious about their sins. And, are my sins forgiven? Can the Lord forgive my sins? Is His mercy great enough? Only trust in the Lord's mercy overcomes anxiety over sin. Trust in His mercy is the key. For His mercy endures forever. There is no sin too great for His mercy. His grace is more than enough for us and for the entire world. And while there is no such thing as cheap grace, it cost Christ every drop of His blood on the cross, neither is there any limit to His mercy. So there is no need to be anxious. In fact, St. Paul tells us, the Lord is close at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Our Lord did all the worrying necessary for us in Gethsemane. What He wants us to do is to have faith and trust in Him. Remember, His name is Jesus, because He is the one who will free His people from their sins. Let us now lift our prayers to Almighty God. Let the Holy Spirit may help all members of the Church grow in love of and fidelity to Christ. Let us pray to the Lord. That God may strengthen the efforts of world leaders to bring peace to their lands and prosperity to all. Let us pray to the Lord. That all who suffer in mind, body, or spirit may find comfort in the shelter of God's love. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
That all in this community who have closed their hearts to God may be blessed with the certainty of God's love for them and seek the grace to reconcile. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, hear our prayer.
Offering these and all our prayers to God, through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mother, we pray.
Hail Mary, full of grace.
Our petitions, and grant them if they be in accord with your most holy will, through Christ our